pictures of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark until Christmas time, just kind of looking at who Jesus is. And last week, I opened that series with some historical background information, and so and kind of laid out the themes of the whole book and kind of where we're going. So if you weren't here last week, that message is on our website. If you go to hopeformuncie.org/sermons, you can find it there, and or our podcast. If you look up City Hope Fellowship on podcast, you can find it there. But it's a helpful introduction to sort of the themes that we're going to be unpacking over the next few months. And this morning, we have the privilege of hearing the word from Dennis Slack. Dennis is an ordained teaching elder in our presbytery and a full-time counselor, right? That's your title, full-time counselor at Muncie Mission and a member here at City Hope. And so I'm delighted to have Dennis come and bring the word to us this morning. So let me pray for the preaching of the word, and then Dennis is going to come on up and preach the word to us. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, would you empower Dennis to bring the word to us this morning so that we would hear from you and not simply from Dennis. God, would you speak to us and would you illuminate to us your word that we would be transformed, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for those kind words. And of course, Esther and I, we've only been coming here for a matter of a few weeks. And I just want to simply take this opportunity to say what a tremendous job the core group and the beginning group has done with getting City Hope Fellowship started. And I also want to just take the liberty right now to say I really appreciate Pastor Josh and his preaching and his ministry and his family. Pastor Josh and Whitney and their children, and we're just really blessed to have them. And so I just wanted to say that this morning. And I thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Josh, to be able to do this here this morning. And it takes a lot of guts to give a guy the second sermon in a series, okay? Trust me, I know. Okay, so I'm going to try not to hit that too often this morning and that kind of thing. Our passage today is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Let's just bow for a quick word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity preach the word this morning. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help me in a powerful way this morning to be able to articulate these things well. I thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for John the Baptist and his baptism of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that Jesus has gone before us. He's gone the way of his people. He has led us, guided us. So I pray, Lord, that you would help me in these next few moments to preach your word for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Thank you for this church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's Let's all synchronize our watches now. Trust me, I know how to get invited back, okay? I've been doing this long enough. If I only go through one of these today, I'm doing real good, okay? So my nerves will calm down. Just take me a few minutes. The other thing is that if it's okay with you, I'm just going to kind of be myself today. Would that be all right? Okay. I know Pastor Josh, he preaches from a tablet and things like that. When I was in elementary school, a tablet cost 35 cents, and it had paper in it, you know? And it said Pendleton Elementary. That's what it said. Okay, and that was a tablet, okay? And so whatever those other things are that are called tablets, I'm not sure what they are, okay. I'm old school, really old school, okay? So the Lord help us here this morning. I got a really fancy three-point sermon as well today, too. Thoughts on Jesus' baptism, thoughts on Jesus' temptation, and thoughts on Jesus' early ministry. Isn't that catchy? Yeah, that's, yeah. Okay, so there we go. That's our three-point sermon today. And so if you know anything about Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and his early ministry, our task is before us. But we'll stay right within the time parameters. Okay, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and the beginning of his ministry. Those are big topics, and a lot of symbolism is involved in that. And I want to try to just bring some of that out here this morning in the next few brief moments. We see in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus being baptized. We see the love of the Father for him, watching over him, working through him, acting with him, pouring out his Spirit here, and really Jesus being empowered by the Spirit for all time, and God working through him. Jesus went the way before us and led the way before us. And so these are the things, or some of the things that we see here. So we come to the baptism of Jesus, or really why Jesus was baptized by John. Jesus was basically baptized, as I understand it, in the year 27, okay? And so 27 A.D., he has 3 years of ministry, which takes him up to 30 A.D., and you have his death. And then you have basically a 40-year transition period from 30 to 70, some things that are happening there. John the Baptist, I keep wanting to stray here. We'll be okay if you hear me here. I stray a little bit. That'll help my nerves a little bit too. We have John the Baptist coming and preaching a baptism of repentance, which is really an essential part of John the Baptist's ministry. In fact, that was his main calling. He was coming declaring salvation, but yet at the same time declaring judgment. Salvation and judgment have always been two sides of the same coin. Salvation and judgment. He comes declaring the gospel. He comes declaring the best news that the people had ever heard. He comes bringing it to the nation of Israel, but he also says that if you reject this Messiah, if you reject Jesus, you reject his gospel, you're going to be destroyed. Basically, this is what happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and really the Old Testament temple and religion was no more at that particular point. And so you see this message of salvation and judgment coming. So around AD 27, John the Baptist comes preaching this message of repentance. John the Baptist was warning his fellow Israelites about the impending wrath of God with the coming kingdom and Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. And of course, Christ comes and approaches John to be baptized. So we have to ask the question, which is a lot of times asked, since Jesus was sinless, for what purpose was he baptized? This was essentially the same thing John himself asked Jesus when he came. He said, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, so why are you coming to me? And so this morning I want to share just some thoughts here as to why this happened. And I found it, and I'm really dependent upon two or three men who have studied this passage of Scripture, and I just thought I would share some of these here with you this morning in the next few brief moments. Well, one of the reasons why Jesus needed to be baptized, of course, he said, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus came to John to be baptized in order that you and I might be made righteous. Now that's basic, to fulfill all righteousness. And so that's why he came to John. Jesus came doing what the law couldn't do. The law couldn't give us life. The law couldn't give us righteousness. The law couldn't put us into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus could. And so the law couldn't fulfill all righteousness, but Jesus did and could. And something which he demonstrated in his life. Jesus' baptism pointed toward his death, his burial, his resurrection, in which he took upon himself the sin of man so that we could come into possession of the true eternal righteousness. That true eternal righteousness that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, where God, speaking of the last days, said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people Israel and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to final transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And I got to thinking about that, and that passage, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, gives us the infamous, I might say the infamous passage, or the famous passage of Daniel's 70 weeks. And a lot could be said there, but just simply the mystery in that is that basically 70 times 7 is 490 years. And if you take 490 years from the time of Daniel's prophecy to the, and add 490 years to the time that Daniel began his prophecy, to the time of, and you add 490 years to that, you get 70 A.D. Think about that for a moment. I opened up more there than I'll even be able to deal with today. But it also shows that God is behind prophecy. God is the one who is behind his word. Well, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to endure," and indeed he did. He says, "I have a baptism to endure, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Another interesting thing here is the dove. The only bird that was allowed as an acceptable sacrifice was the dove. And that points us to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ coming to John to be baptized was to be the only acceptable sacrifice for your sin and mine. And then the lamb had to be washed with water before him being put out as the on the sacrificial altar. And so you have Jesus here coming as the lamb and being the sacrifice. And so you have Jesus, the Lamb of God. In fact, John the Baptist pointed toward Jesus when Jesus was coming. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's an amazing concept for us, that Jesus is that Lamb. Jesus was identified with those he came. In his baptism to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus was identifying himself with those he came to save. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12 says that prophesied about the Messiah, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, who had no sin, took his place among those who had no righteousness. He who had no sin submitted to a baptism for sinners, a baptism suffering and death, symbolized by his baptism in water. Well, we see here also, too, is that Jesus is baptized. And immediately after his baptism, where does he go? He goes into the wilderness. And this is a picture of the scapegoat. Jesus' journey into the wilderness immediately following his baptism is a picture of that scapegoat that symbolically carried sins into the wilderness. Look at Leviticus chapter 16 sometime, which means that his baptism depicts his death as a sacrifice. I found these things to be amazing as I looked at these, that all of this was in Jesus' baptism. I got to admit that it opened up my eyes as I shared with this, shared the study in this passage. And then, of course, Jesus' baptism is a declaration here that from John. John was a forerunner for the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was going to be the fact that he was going to come and he was going to save his people. He was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the prophet. He was going to be the priest. He was going to be the king. We see all these things. And this is what John is pointing to in his baptism of Jesus. And so the Messiah is being revealed to Israel by John the Baptist. And that was John the Baptist's main job, his main ministry, was to say, this man, this Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And you dare not turn away from him. You must come to him in repentance, turn to him for forgiveness of sins. And that's what the people were supposed to do. And if they don't, then destruction was coming. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that wrath to come was to come in 70 AD. Another thing that is very important here is the fact that John the Baptist was the New Testament Elijah. John the Baptist was the New Testament Elijah. And there are some very pertinent things. I hope I'm doing okay on time here. But there's some similarities between John and Elijah. Am I the only person who gets Elijah and Elisha mixed up in Scripture? I hope I'm not. But anyway, so this morning, I'm talking about John the Baptist, the similarities that he had with Elijah, because Elijah came before Elisha, okay? Well, the prophet Elijah appointed Elisha as the next prophet, and John the Baptist is appointing Jesus as the prophet who is the prophet to come. He is the forerunner of Jesus, and he appoints him for his work. There is the matter of the Jordan River as well. You know, through the years, songs and funerals and prayers have talked about the Jordan River. And when I pass over the Jordan River, I will pass over into heaven. And so the Jordan River here represents death. In his comments on Psalm 42, John Phillips wrote, "In Old Testament typology, the Jordan is the river of death. It has its source in the hills of Hermon's, flows through a torturous valley, winding and twisting on its way, and buries itself at last in the waters of the Dead Sea, 1,290 feet below the sea level of the Mediterranean. From there, the Jordan never emerges again. The Dead Sea has been named appropriately because all of the Jordan's muck and mire and filth flow into this sea where nothing can live, due to its extremely high salt content." So with this in mind, all this is reminiscent of John being Elijah and of course being the forerunner to Jesus. How Moses baptized Israel in the Red Sea when he parted it, and how Joshua brought Israel into their new relationship and responsibility toward God through the parting of the Jordan River. Elijah similarly baptized Elisha in the Jordan when he parted it, inaugurating his new mission for God. We see in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha stopping at the Jordan, and Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided it to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. This is just a few of the things. But the things that we now bring out with John as being Elijah, the New Testament Elijah, is some fascinating things as well. This Elijah, John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus into death. He was inaugurating him as a prophet, that Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king. And Elisha, who received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, now Jesus receives the Spirit beyond all measure. And that is an amazing thing. I need the Spirit of God in my life. You need the Spirit of God in your life. And so as Elisha wanted a double portion, Jesus received the Spirit beyond all measure. We see that here in his baptism. And then when Elisha started his lone ministry, after Elijah passes on the mantle to Elisha, what does Elisha do? He starts a ministry of miracles. After Jesus has his baptism, he starts a ministry of miracles, more than anyone who had ever seen. And so those who knew the prophecies, and we can't miss this, those who knew the prophecies that John was Elijah realized these things. And Jesus approved of the message and the baptism of John the Baptist. I'll have more to say about that here in just a couple minutes here. There is a connection between Jesus' baptism and his priesthood. The Messiah would be a priest. In the book of Zechariah, we see a man by the name of Joshua, not Joshua the son of Nun, but Joshua the son of Jehozadak. We see there God saying, "It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be a harmony between the two offices of king and priest." And so Jesus is Joshua. Jesus is Yeshua, or Yeshua, and he is the one who brings salvation. And so our high priest was found worthy to build the house of God. And so what we have happening here, and I failed to mention at the beginning there, I wanted to bring out some things about this transition. Jesus was going to build the temple of God. And you know what? We are that temple. In the temple that stood in Jerusalem is gone. The Old Testament cultus is gone. And so during that transition time, we see a physical people moving to the body of Christ, a physical temple moving to a spiritual temple, a physical circumcision being moved to a spiritual circumcision of the heart, a physical Zion becoming a spiritual Zion, a physical Jerusalem becoming a spiritual Jerusalem. I saw Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Where are we born from? We're born from heaven. We are the spiritual Jerusalem. So in Jesus' baptism, we see here the fact that he came to make us the temple of God. Our high priest was found worthy to build the house of God. Psalm 110, we see a messianic psalm. I'm doing pretty good, by the way, but with this water. I don't know about how the rest of the sermon, but so far, this is not too bad. I was thinking about setting up a hose or something, but I think I'm going to make it here. I'm kind of like a windmill, you know. I run by water here this morning. I do eventually calm down. Just ask. But where are we here? Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. And it was established in Jesus as the prophesied and eternal high priest. Hebrews talks about this, where King David prophesied of the Messiah, saying, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The washing that Jesus had take place in the baptism of John, of course, was the washing that all the priests submitted to. If you look in the book of Exodus, you see these kinds of things. Baptism in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, refers to Old Covenant washings. Paul listed baptism as part of the Old Testament requirements, and the original term used there is always used for Old Covenant washings. Levites could only become priests, ready for this, at age 30. Okay? At age 30 is the only time that they could become priests. We see that in Numbers chapter 4. Do you remember when, so basically you have the Levites who could only become priests beginning at the age of 30. And so how old was Jesus when he was baptized? Well, 30. According to Luke chapter 3, verse 23, he was 30. Then we also see here, do you remember when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and they said, he said, whose authority are you doing these things? By whose authority are you doing these things? And Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you whose authority I'm doing these things. If you answer a question for me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or men? The Pharisees said, now if we say it's from heaven, you'll say, why didn't we believe him? If we say it's from men, they'll riot. Now that's so, and so Jesus said, well, then I won't tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Of course, they were upset because he had cleansed the temple and everything. So we see Jesus anointed by God with his Spirit. You see here that the baptism of Jesus is the first thing that is recorded after Jesus was in the temple at age 12. Okay? At age 12, from age 12 to age 30, is 18 years. Do you know how long the rabbinical preparations were? Take a guess. 18 years. 18 years. Now, I'm not saying he went off to some formal rabbinical school, but that was his preparation for being prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, when he talked about the concept of the yoke in Matthew chapter 11, that was a rabbinical concept. Each rabbi who had been through 18 years of what was called the Beit Talmud, I have no idea whether I pronounced that right, the house of learning, was considered a rabbi, but only after he was baptized with two witnesses. And so he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So Jesus was baptized, and those two witnesses were John and Yahweh. And so at the end of 18 years, Jesus' obscurity is over, and he's baptized by recognized two witnesses, John and Yahweh. Jesus was a rabbi teaching God's truth. Now here's the thing. Jesus came with a message that was different than the other rabbis. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You know that's our job too. Think about all of the untruths that we deal with. Think about all the lies. Think about all the false doctrine that we deal with. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Well, at the age of 30, that corresponded to being a priest and a rabbi. And so we find Jesus teaching this. I talked about the symbolic coronation of Joshua a few moments ago. The Messiah would sit upon the throne of David. God spoke concerning the Messiah and that he would sit upon this throne. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Peter said about David that he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel Gabriel said to Mary about Jesus, that the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. There will be no end to this kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, God prophesied of the Messiah king, saying, of the increase of his government, his kingdom, there will be no end. He will reign over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Take a guess what year, how old David was when he got anointed to be king. 30 years old. Okay, that's the baptism of Jesus. Let me give it real quick here, the temptation of Jesus. Okay, got some real quick things to say here. Jesus' sonship is tested here before his kingdom preaching begins. The temptation of Jesus is really a fascinating thing. I like it to where he always came back to Satan with the word of God. Those kind of things could be brought out, but I want to just bring out some other things here. There's a real seriousness to Jesus' temptation. He does it in the wilderness. It's a place of wild animals. The wilderness was a cursed place. Jesus in this situation is being lured by false methods. This was the temptation. It is our temptation as well so many times. Jesus is being lured by false methods to achieve his messianic role. Jesus is not merely having his commitment to God tested, but his commitment to the messianic office is being tried here. In each temptation, Satan offers Jesus an alternative means of becoming a promised king. First of all, Satan tells Jesus to turn stones into bread. He's telling Jesus, provide the people with their physical needs, fill their stomachs, and they will follow you. But Jesus' reply suggests the people have a greater need to hear the preached word of God. And so he could have kind of circumvented, if he would have just done that, he could have had a popularity and the people would have thronged around him. Of course, Jesus' popularity was great anyway. Basically, what you have in the temptations of Jesus happening here is that you have the death knell of Satan's kingdom. When he comes through this, it's over. It's all going to be played out. Satan is going to lose. And then you also have Satan suggesting that Jesus throw himself from the temple, which was the very center of Jewish life. This would require that God's hosts of angels would have to deliver him. Such a miracle would compel belief and allegiance. Let me put it in my words here today. Satan is telling him, just jump down off here, and that'll require a whole bunch of your angels to come and to deliver you. And you know what? If you do that, wow, what a spectacle. I mean, you might make the evening news. Why, you might even make 60 Minutes. They might do a 60 Minutes interview on you if you do that. Okay, no extra charge for that right there. Okay, and then so you have Jesus' answer is that he would believe in God. He would not test God's faithfulness, dictating how he should act, and he would be a worshipful Messiah, obedient to the Father. Jesus was also offered by Satan that if he would receive the kingdoms of the earth, but Jesus' response is, I will worship the Lord God alone. Jesus was resisting the spectacular, was what was happening there. What does Jesus' resistance to Satan's temptation signify here? It signifies victory. It signifies that the prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah Jesus, has now brought victory to you and I. Well, some thoughts here on Jesus' temptation, and then I'm going to conclude this here this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been a great audience. You're friendly, too. I like it. That's helped me here. It's helped calm down the water a little bit, you know, you being friendly here. Jesus had it out with the devil before his work could begin. He had to have it out with the devil. He went into the enemies because he survived the temptation. Didn't succumb to the temptation, of course. He went into the enemy's territory from this point on, unhampered in his ministry. Jesus' temptation, as I said, spelled the very beginning of Satan's defeat. Then and today, get a hold of this here. Then and today, the kingdom advances. There is an ever-increasing impact of the gospel on our world. That's happening today in time and in history. In his ministry, the kingdom proclamation, and on the cross, Jesus was bringing about the defeat of Satan, binding him and losing his reign over the kingdoms of the earth. God's Son passed the test. God's Son passed the test, unlike Israel did when they failed the test in the wilderness. He passed the test. His kingdom would not come by political means. His kingdom would not come because of military. His kingdom would not be a nationalistic type kingdom. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why that the Israelites missed it. They missed it because they wanted a king who would come. They wanted a king who would come and knock heads. They wanted a king who would come and help them to take up arms. They wanted that kind of a kingdom. And they wanted a Messiah who would help them to defeat the Romans. But Jesus said that the Romans would be defeated and conquered by the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. Well, our calling will be tested. I can tell you, I've served Jesus Christ long enough to know that your calling that you have on your life will be tested. And the very things that you go through, many times you might find almost unbearable. Amen. To keep up your call. But This is the principle here that teaches us that God's calling on our life must be tested. It was the case for Abraham. It was the case for Joseph. It was the case for Moses and for David and for Job. And it will be the case for City Hope Fellowship as well. The devil tempts us to abuse his calling and power for selfish ends. Hey, you're the Son of God. Don't let the world define your call, we should say. A lot of people think that they have God figured out. A lot of people think they have, but a radical biblical calling upon our life and doing things in an unconventional way, in a biblical way, in a radical way, will turn our world upside down.
Hallelujah.
I believe we can do that at City Hope Fellowship. We're going to do that by the grace of God, aren't we? The scripture rightly used has real power. It is written. God's triumph comes to those who remain faithful in testing. And it only comes as we have the grace of God. Okay, let me give you some thoughts here and conclude this here today. The Israelites were looking for a sign, and they got a prophet splashing cold water on them. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a sign. John the Baptist came saying, "Wake up. This is the most important day of your life." In fact, John's ministry bursts in upon the surprised Jewish world. Many had them looking for a sign from God, but they hadn't expected it to look like this. Many had wanted a Messiah to lead them against the Romans, but they weren't anticipating a prophet telling them to repent. Now, I'm notoriously bad at giving illustrations about from movies, guys. My family makes fun of me because I listen to songs on the radio, and I can't quote them right even when I've heard them for years. And I listen to movies and things like that. But William Wallace in Braveheart, okay? I'm in dangerous territory here, you know? He just said, "Just say mercy. Just cry out mercy." And what did he do? What did William do? I love that scene. And it probably has not the greatest illustration right here. But the message of the Messiah was freedom. And William Wallace cries out, "Freedom! Freedom!" Now, I would cry that out better, but I'm not going to embarrass myself here this morning. And so the point is that when freedom came, when John the Baptist came preaching this message of repentance, when freedom came, they didn't know what it looked like. Judaism had told the story again and again, the story of freedom, but had no idea what it looked like. This was the greatest moment in Jewish history when John the Baptist came declaring the Messiah. Every year at Passover time, they recited the story of the Exodus from Egypt, telling them over and over how God rescued Israel from Pharaoh, bringing them through the Red Sea and away across the wilderness to their promised land, along with the creation story. It's the most important story in the whole Old Testament, and John's hearers would have known it well. John was putting the story and putting it all into a drama. They were to come through the water and be free. They were to leave behind Egypt, the world of sin in which they were living, the world of rebelling against the living God. They, the Israel of the day, and looking in the wrong direction and going in the wrong direction. It was time to turn around and so go the right way. Well, many did, but many did not. And the challenge goes out to you and I today. John the Baptist was basically saying, royalty is coming. Royalty is coming to your city. Royalty is coming to your home. Think about this for a moment. He's saying, clean up your act. John the Baptist was saying, clean up your act. Repent of your sins because royalty is coming. And that royalty came in the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was saying to the people of Israel, and most of them missed it. Most of them missed it. This is the Messiah. This is Yahweh in human person standing before you. He is the God-man. John came baptizing with water. Jesus came baptizing with the Spirit. Jesus would set his people free and live within each person. The people were not ready, really, for what they got. God's Spirit would live with people, becoming the very air they breathe, the fire in their hearts. John was saying it's coming true. They saw the voice, they saw the water, the cleansing. There is a shock in the new thing that God is doing. The God-man, Jesus Christ, is prophet, priest, and king. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. I thank you for helping me to work my way through this today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I was amazed at the things that that came out in terms of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus and the temptations of Jesus and the early ministry of Jesus, how that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and king. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Help us to realize that royalty has come. May we serve that royalty all the days of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for helping us in these moments. Lord, bless these people today. Lord, help us not to be like so many that missed it, that missed the freedom that the Messiah was bringing. They missed it that Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, that he was Yahweh in human flesh, and that he had come to bring them the good news of the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to miss that. Help us to share it with others. Help us to declare it. I pray, Father, for an ever-increasing impact of the gospel upon our lives and upon our world, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis, for bringing the word to us this morning. We're going to switch things up a little.